Or if any adults just don't want to stick around for this, this is your time to go. So, yeah, Vernon, you stay there. So I'm just kind of curious, how many of you have older siblings? Raise your hand. Oh, wow. Yeah, older siblings, yeah. Okay. How many of you ever felt like when you were growing up that you kind of lived in the shadow of maybe one of your older siblings? Okay, let me get a little more specific then. How many of you had an older brother who was an all-state football player and a professional baseball player and part of the Hanford Falcon Hall of Fame? That would be me. And people wonder why I went to Richland High. Because it was tough living in that broad shadow that my brother cast. You know, every coach thought that I was as good of athlete as my brother, and I was nowhere close to being as good as my brother. There was a lot of disappointment back in the late 80s. But imagine what it would be like to have Jesus as your older brother. I mean, can you imagine what your parents would say? Why can't you just be more like your older brother? Oh, Jesus, you're always so perfect. I'd be horrible. Well, today we're beginning our study of the book of James. This is what we're going to be looking at all summer long. It's a very practical, a very important book of the New Testament. And your bulletin is right. We are actually only looking at verse 1 today, which may be the shortest reading we've ever had at this church. And I promise that we're not just going to cover one verse a week, okay? Because we would be here a lot longer than this summer. So what I'd like to do right off the bat, if you've ever been in any Bible study that I lead, I really like to present the context of why this letter was written, who it was written to, those kind of thing. So we're going to look first at the nuts and bolts of the letter of James. So there's really only four options for who might have written this. It could have been James, son of Zebedee, brother of John, one of the original disciples. He was martyred, killed for his faith, around 44 AD. So, in all likelihood, he probably didn't really have enough time to write this before he was killed. Then there's James, son of Alphaeus, who was another disciple, but there's really nothing known about him. There's nothing more written about him. In fact, he is known as James the Less. That's a great moniker to have stuck with you forever, huh? And then there's James, the father of Judas, not Iscariot. Now, the Bible always makes a very strong point of saying it wasn't that Judas. This was the father of that Judas, not Iscariot, another one of the disciples. Yeah, probably not. And so that leaves us James, the brother of Jesus. And we're going to talk about him as a man more in just a minute. This letter of James is known as a general epistle. Now, epistle is just kind of one of those funny words for letter. And we call it general because it wasn't written to any particular church or individual. Instead, James says it's to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, what does he mean by that? We're not totally sure, actually. Kind of the obvious response would be, well, it goes back to the dispersion of the Jews. If you're doing your read through the Bible, you know right what I'm talking about, because that's right where the Jews are at. They've been taken into exile in Assyria and in Babylon, and after that, the nations were so scattered that by the time of Jesus, sure, there were the 12 tribes still, but they weren't tribes anymore. They had been so spread out. So it could be that, but it may be more likely that he is referring to Jewish Christians who have now been scattered because of this early persecution of the church. Either way, it's very obvious in reading this letter that he's writing to a very Jewish audience. The fact that there's no mention of the Jerusalem Council, this was a major event in the early church. It's recorded in Acts chapter 15, took place right around 49 AD. James doesn't mention anything about that, and so our best guess is this was probably written around 44 to 49 AD, which would make this the earliest writing of the New Testament. So that's kind of interesting. Hasn't always been accepted real kindly. Martin Luther himself didn't really like the book of James a whole lot. Not that he didn't think it should be in the Bible, But he just said, it's just all these thoughts kind of thrown together, and maybe. I love the book of James. Way back when I was working at Safeway, one of the guys I worked with, another Christian guy, challenged me to read the book of James every day during my lunch hour for 30 days. And it was incredible. I can honestly say I was changed by that experience. And I truly believe that by the end of the time we're done with this book, you might feel the same way. It's extremely practical. Some have referred to it as the wisdom book of the New Testament. You know, you got the wisdom books of the Old Testament, you know, Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, those kind of books. And so some look at this as kind of the wisdom book of the New Testament. Some seeing it as very much just a teaching letter. It's full of instruction. And that's true. But more and more are looking at the book of James as possibly a sermon, or maybe even a couple sermons tied together. One thing we will definitely discover is that this was written out of a pastor's heart. This is a shepherd speaking to his people. And so speaking of a pastor's heart, let's talk about James, the man himself. So Matthew chapter 13 lists James as a brother of Jesus, along with Joseph, Judas, not Iscariot, and not the other Judas, but this is probably the author of the book of Jude, and Simon, and then some sisters. So Jesus kind of had a big family, several brothers and sisters there. But where it starts getting real interesting is in Mark chapter 3. Jesus' family seeks him out to seize him, to seize Jesus, because, and this is a quote right out of Mark 3, they think he's lost his mind. Isn't that interesting? Mary and the brothers come to see Jesus. There's a big crowd because he's teaching. And someone says, hey, Jesus, your mom, your brothers are here to see you. And what is Jesus' response? He says, yeah, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? Is it not those who do the will of God? That's my mother. That's my brothers. Now imagine you're James standing out there. What did he just say? Then it gets real interesting. In John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, I want you to listen carefully to the advice that Jesus' brothers give him. So it says this, beginning in verse 1, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. Okay, so that's why he doesn't want to go to Judea. Listen to what they say. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. You catch what they're saying here? Oh, they want to kill you in Judea? Yeah, go there and do all this. See what happens. And this is why. This is why they say this in verse 5. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Wow. You know what this reminds me of? Joseph and his brothers. Now, if you don't know that story, I don't have time to tell it, but go back in the book of Genesis today and read it. You'll see what I'm talking about. Brothers aren't always so nice. So then when you read this, you got to wonder, how did he go from that, you know, hey, Jesus, go get killed, to the James who wrote this letter? Well, I think the Apostle Paul, of all people, gives us the reason. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 7, this is what Paul says. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that was Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And here it is. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Aha! There it is. I have to believe that when Jesus, after the resurrection, visited James, his brother, that changed him forever. And see, I kind of have to think, I just have one brother, my older brother. As brothers, I kind of picture Jesus showing up to James and going, see, told you so. And James going, well, okay, yeah, you're right. can't deny it, you're alive again. Yeah, probably not. Probably not. Maybe Jesus didn't do that. But by Acts chapter 12, so the early church has kind of started to gain some footing a little bit. James is already seen as a man of importance. After Peter comes out of jail, he says, go tell James and the other apostles. In Acts chapter 15, as I mentioned before, we see him as actually leading this Council of Jerusalem, where they were trying to decide how to deal with the Gentiles coming into the kingdom. And that's where we assume then that James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul speaks of him as James, the Lord's brother. And there, Paul refers to him as one of the pillars of the church, along with Peter and John. Jude, his brother, also mentions in his greeting, not that he is the brother of Jesus, but that he is the brother of James. So James was likely so well known that he needed no other explanation as to who he was in this letter that he wrote. He could simply say, James. And this is interesting, because although his letter, as we will see, is just filled with thoughts and sayings that sound an awful lot like his older brother, he makes no mention of being blood related to Jesus. I mean, let's think about this. If this was today, it would be James. You know, the brother of Jesus, the one who grew up with him and saw these miracles and, you know, and saw him as a little kid and did all these things. That's me. He's my brother, I'm his brother, we're related. But that's not what James does. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. James is fully realizing the words of his brother in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, where Jesus says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so James is following his brother's example. James sees himself not as the brother of Jesus, but as his servant, or literally the word there is slave. He is, before anything else, he's not Pastor Jim, he's not the great apostle James, he's a servant of Christ. I think James, as we will see in this letter, understands true humility. Yeah, humility is recognizing who God is and that you're not him. And James, we will see this all throughout his letter. And you know, as I was studying this, it made me ask myself a question. And I want to pose this same question to you. How do you see yourself in relationship to Jesus? And I ask this because, let's face it, we can be really weird about how we see Jesus. You know, I've got my little buddy Jesus that has wheels underneath his little robe. He's got his hands up, and you pull him back and let him go, and he goes flying across the desk with his hands up. What the heck? Or little buddy Jesus, you know, he's got the thumbs up, and he does this thing on your dashboard. Really? Come on. Or I used to see the bumper sticker, Jesus is my co-pilot. Well, I've looked at that and thought, are you kidding? He's the pilot. I'll sit in the back of the plane and just hold on for dear life. I'm not even going in the cockpit with him. He's got to be doing this thing himself. Or you have the Hollywood Jesus. He's got the long, flowing brown hair, the light skin, the piercing blue eyes, and he speaks with that British accent because everything sounds so much more holy when you've got that British accent. What in the world? Is this how we see Jesus? Is this how you see Jesus? Or is he your master? Are you serving him or trying to use him to serve yourself? Now, I know that sounds a little harsh, but I mean, how often do we say things like, well, Jesus, if you just do this, then I promise I'll do this. I'll do whatever you ask. Really? That sounds a lot like manipulation to me. That's not a servant. A servant doesn't go to his master and say, hey, if you do this for me, I'll see what I can do for you. A servant does the will of his master. Now, it's kind of interesting because Jesus in John chapter 15 tells the disciples, I don't call you servants, but friends, because servants don't know their master's business. But Jesus made known to us the master's business. And so in Jesus' eyes, he doesn't necessarily look at us as servants or slaves, but as his friends. But then we are called to do what Jesus does, and that is to serve, to testify, to love, to put others above ourselves, to be like Jesus, to give our lives to him, to surrender everything completely and wholly to him. And what a privilege that is. Do you guys get that? That sense of just awe that you are called a servant of Christ? What an incredible privilege that is to be a part of. And James understands his privilege well, going from the doubter of his brother to the follower of his Lord. But you know what? There's one other aspect of this man, James, of this one verse that we're looking at today, that I think is really important. And that is, no one is beyond the reach of God. No one. Who'd have thought that little Zacchaeus, this little chief tax collector, that means he is just despised and hated by the Jews? Who'd have thought that he would have given up half his possessions to the poor and give four times back what he had cheated out of people? No one. Who'd have thought that the great persecutor of the early church, the Pharisee Saul, would then become the Apostle Paul, who would write the majority of the New Testament? No one. Who'd have thought that a tormented monk named Martin Luther would ignite the monumental reformation of the church? No one. Who'd have thought that an atheist lying his way into working at a Christian camp for a summer would then go on to become a pastor of an amazing congregation? No one, especially me. And who'd have thought you? See, the reality is, all of us are examples of this truth, that God's reach is so far beyond what we can even imagine. No one is beyond that. Because none of us would have qualified based on ourselves. It's that far-reaching love of God that says to us, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And you know, maybe you've been praying for someone for years that they would come to know Christ. Maybe it's a family member, a friend, a coworker. And by the way, if you're not praying for the lost, you really need to be. Because we all have plenty of people in our lives who desperately need Jesus. So if you're not praying for someone, boy, you need to get on that and start praying. Because we can't ever give up on anybody. Now, hopefully you've told them about Jesus and what he's done and what he's done in your life as well. And maybe they still just slam the door in your face. And this is just a little side note, friends. Please don't ever say, well, I've done all I can, now all I can do is pray for them. As though that were the weakest option available. You're right. Putting them into the hands of the Almighty Living God, who alone has the power to save them, that's all I can do now. That is the best thing you can do. Keep on praying for them. Keep on sharing with them. Look at James. This is a man who grew up with Jesus. He witnessed the miracles, and he still didn't believe. But Jesus found him and changed him forever. You know, a great thing to do today is, after we're done here, take some moments and share with one another, how did Jesus find you? How did he come into your life and change you? Because like I said, we're all examples of this. So never, ever, ever stop praying for the lost. So friends, here we are. We're beginning this journey together through the book of James, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book will challenge us and encourage us, admonish us. It'll remind us of what the product of our faith should be. We're going to talk about lots of things here: suffering, wisdom, temptation, favoritism, the dangers of the tongue, grace, patience, and much, much more. But the real heart of this letter is the practicality of our faith. Our faith that is proven by the things we say and do. It is a faith not built because of works, but it's a faith that works, written by a man who truly understood the power of faith. Let's pray. Lord, we want the humility that James has. God, of seeing himself, even though he could have boasted of his position, he took the position of a servant. God, may that be our hearts. And as we approach this letter, it is so challenging in so many ways. And at the same time, God, it's so uplifting. So give us open hearts, open minds to receive what you would have for us. And God, help us to never give up on anybody because, God, in your hands, that is the greatest place they can be. And so remind us of those people that you want us to be praying for. And may we be good servants of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we join together in singing our hymn.